and took him outside and stoned him. And I hope, I don't want to be stoned today after this message. And so I'm warning you, don't panic as you hear the truth of this text. Because it's not for you who've been with us in Romans 6, it won't be shocking. But for many of you, because I know you're like me, some of our convictions are deeply rooted, and it takes time, even for the Word of God, to soften them and pull them out by the roots. And so this is just another, hopefully another step in our understanding of how we really are supposed to relate to God. So I want to begin by just saying this. Anyone who's ever tried, really tried, to live a holy life ends up asking the same question. Why can't I do it? Are you with me? Now, if you've never tried to be holy, if you just tried to be a little bit good, we can get that. We can get that, a lot of us. But if we want to be holy, we always come to this question of, why can't I do this? Well, here in Romans, we're going to see an answer, because I think I have to call it an answer to that question. Because it's actually, there's a lot of answers. But the way Romans is describing the universe to us is that there exists in the unseen world powers and principalities of supernatural strength, unimaginable strength, that have dominated and enslaved us. And human strength and human will can no more overcome these supernatural powers than a gazelle can overcome a lion. We're just dealing with forces bigger and stronger than we are. Romans 6, because we're actually starting Romans 7 today, but I have to just back up a little bit so you can see this little thread. Romans 6, 9 introduces us to the first of these supernatural hostile powers. So go ahead and turn to Romans 6, 9. And I'll introduce you to the first one. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Listen to this. Death no longer has mastery over him. One of the points that Romans tries to make is that death is a hostile power that has kept the world in bondage from the time of Adam until the time of Jesus Christ. So death is conceived of and described, personified, as a hostile power that has men in bondage. But if you look at our text, what we see is for the first time in human history, someone has overcome death. Death no longer has, the way the NIV translates that word, is mastery over him. This word, mastery, it's a Greek verb. It's kurioō, and it has the idea behind it of to rule or to master or to dominate. And so Jesus Christ came into a world ruled by death, and Jesus Christ, through his resurrection, conquered death, and death can no longer rule or dominate or master Jesus. And so the first of these hostile powers that we're introduced to in Romans is the power of death, and Jesus Christ has overcome it through his resurrection. The second hostile power that we're introduced to in Romans 6 is the hostile power of sin. Now, we think of sin, rightly, there's more than one meaning to words, even in the Bible, as things that we do that are wrong. But here in Romans chapter 6, when Paul says the word sin, he's not primarily talking about wrong things that we do, but he's talking about sin as a hostile power, and he personifies sin here in our text. And I want you to look at Romans 6:14. So just down a few verses from where you were, from 9 to 14, we see this other power. And you'll see the same word again, depending on your translation. Some translations are so loose, they don't use the same word. For sin shall not be your master, For you are not under law, but under grace. Remember, death no longer has mastery over Jesus. Now sin no longer has mastery. And same word, kurio, same meaning, to dominate or rule or to master. And the main point here is that Christ has defeated the hostile power of sin. And just read it, believe it, sin no longer has dominion over you because of what Jesus Christ has done. So we have these hostile powers that are being introduced. Death is a hostile power that the whole world knows. Sin is a hostile power that the whole world knows, and Jesus Christ has defeated it. Now, I want you to see the rest of 6:14, though, because it's going to lead into Romans 7:1. Look at how it ends. For sin shall not be your master, or sin shall not have dominion over you. That's good, but look at the reason that's given there. Because you are not under law, but under grace. That is strange logic. I read the Bible for like 20 years before this verse started making sense to me. What is it? How does law and grace and the mastery of sin all interact? And the second half of that verse is strange to Bible-believing Christians because we wonder, what does this phrase "not under law or but grace" mean? What does it mean to not be under law but under grace? And it seems strange to us because we understand sin as a violation of law. And so I'll give you a better definition of sin. Instead of just thinking of sin as a violation of law, remember I've already said it's a hostile power. Now I'm trying to define it further. It is a violation of law. But I think a better definition of sin, it's not a violation of law, but a violation of God's character, as perfectly revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. And so what we need to realize is that the law is a revelation of the character and nature of God. But it's not a full one. And it's not a complete one. It's not the ultimate revelation of the character and nature of God. God is. All deity dwells in bodily form in the person of Jesus Christ. He's the exact representation of His being. So Jesus Christ then is the ultimate standard for holiness, rightness, and truth. To deviate from Christ's character is sin. Rather, a better definition of sin than deviation from the law. So what Paul says is that we are no longer under the dominion of sin because we're not under law but under grace. We get a hint here as to the third hostile power that we're dealing with as Christians. Death we're familiar with, sin we're familiar with, but this one we don't think of as a hostile power. So what do you think the third hostile power is that we've got to deal with? Can y'all guess from what we've said so far? The last of these hostile powers is the law. And so that's when y'all want to close your ears and come after me. Because it's divinely inspired law, amen? God spoke it on the mountain, wrote it, inscribed with the finger of God and all of that. You have to decide if you're going to let the whole Bible speak or just certain parts. And look what Paul said in Romans 6:14. You're no longer under the dominion of sin. Why? Because you're no longer under law. He doesn't call it a hostile power. He doesn't call death a hostile power. He doesn't call sin a hostile power. But it is. Because law is related to sin, but grace is related to holiness. Now, you say, I think you might be reading too much into this. Well, stay with me. Look at Romans 7:1. Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives? Guess what word has authority is. It's kurioō. Same word as sin, and the same verb as death, describing the hostile, dominating, ruling power of the law. Now, the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives. And so law is this third of these hostile powers that seeks to enslave and dominate humanity. And in verse 7, he asks the question, "Do you know, for I'm speaking to men who know the law, that the law has dominion over a person only as long as he lives?" And that's not hard to understand. Just like sin, just like death, law here is personified as personal power that brings people under subjection as long as they live. But once they die, then the law loses all claim to the individual. The law can't make a dead person do anything. Is that true? That's what the scripture just said. And I'm just trying to help you read what it said. The law has authority over a man as long as he lives. That's what it said. So, as a way of illustration, Paul is going to turn from the big principle of God's law to a specific application of law, and he's going to talk about the law of marriage. So look at verse 2. "For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage." I'm not teaching about marriage today. And I'm not teaching about divorce. And I'm not teaching about adultery. I'm not teaching about any of those things. Because if I do, we'll need to spend the day talking about marriage and adultery and divorce and remarriage and all of those things. And that is not what Paul is trying to communicate to us this morning. This is an illustration. And he uses the law of marriage as an illustration, and we all understand this in a perfect world. We understand that marriage is forever. Now, we actually know, though, that marriage isn't forever, because what happens? Not divorce. What happens? Death. So see, the old marriage vows had it right. Whenever you said to that man or to that woman, you said, "Till death do us part." Marriage is supposed to be forever. That's the way God designed it. But it's not really forever because of death. And so death does end a marriage. And so he uses the law of marriage as an illustration. Now he's going to show you the implications of this law of marriage. Marriage is supposed to be forever. Of course, death ends it. Look at verse 3. "So then, if she marries another man," this is talking about the woman, and we all have to pretend like we're women today if we're going to get anything out of this text. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So you see that, I don't know the simplest way to explain it, but so this woman here, let's just pick a woman, and she remarries. Well, in one case, she's an adulteress, and in one case, she's not. And what makes the difference? Death, whether her husband is still alive or not. Again, I'm not trying to teach morality here. I'm trying to teach some deep spiritual principle that Paul's trying to get us to understand. So, if we think of ourselves as a woman, if a woman is bound to an awful husband, she just can't leave him and get a new one legally. If she does, she'll be called an adulterer. So, what is her only hope if she just wants to abide by the law? You know, and poison is not an option. Her only hope is that this horrible, awful man will finally die so that she'll be free. Okay, so the point of this illustration, though, is not, like I said, it's not primarily about our marriages. It's about our relationship to the law. And And the point of this illustration is that we all have an awful husband, and that awful husband is the law. He's mean, he's abusive, and as long as we are married to the law and bound by the law, we will never be holy. And we will never bear children. We will always be barren and fruitless. So what Paul is trying to give us this picture of how we are supposed to relate to the law. And even though we have this awful husband and we're never going to be fruitful as we try to submit to the law, we can't just leave him and get another husband. We can't just leave him and step out from under his authority. The only way that we can ever be free is if the law will die. And then we'll be free to marry another man, or at least free. And so you would think that that's the implication, that that's how Paul's going to resolve this, is saying that the law has been abolished, or the law has been done away with. And you can read verses like that, but that's not what Paul is going to say here. See, nothing actually happens to the law. The law just goes on being its mean, hateful, horrible, demanding self. The law doesn't die. But look what happens. Look in verse 4. So, my brothers, you also died to the law. See, law doesn't die, but you do. And what happens at death? It dissolves that binding marriage contract. Law still lives. Law still binding. But you die. Let's keep reading. You also died to the law through the body of Christ. Look at this. That you might belong to another. In Christ, we have died with Christ. The marriage bond between us and the law has been broken. The law has lost all power to control and dominate us. And I think we would all agree, especially any woman who's lived in a difficult, abusive, heartbreaking marriage, that death is preferable to slavery. And that's what Jesus gives us in Him. We die so that we can be free from slavery to the law. And we don't just die. We die for a purpose. See how it goes next? So that you may belong to another. Again, we can't just volitionally walk away from the law. We literally have to die. And then having died, we are free to belong to another. We died not simply so that we could be free from the hostile power of sin, but we died for the very purpose of obtaining a new husband so that we could belong to another powerful person. We died so that we could not just be free of the old husband, so that we could be legitimately remarried to a gracious and loving husband. And who is our new husband that we're going to be bound to now is till death do us part. Look what it says. Not so that you may belong to another. And then it describes who is it that we belong to now. Who's our husband now? To Him who has been raised from the dead. See, our death freed us from the dominion of the law so that we could be free to marry Jesus. And this marriage is forever because our new gracious and loving husband has been raised from the dead. He's conquered death. He will never die. And so we really are married to Jesus forever. And what is the result of being married to Jesus? Just stay with me there in verse 5. That you might belong to another, to Him who was raised from the dead. This is the end of verse 4. In order that we might bear fruit for God. See, it's our marriage to Jesus that ultimately produces fruit for God, not our marriage to the law. Our marriage to the law produced spiritual barrenness and death. The law cannot make us holy. Rather, I have to read this to you in a second. In fact, let me just read it to you now. In verse 5. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, look at this, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore fruit for death. While we're living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to produce fruit for death. See, our marriage to the law produced spiritual barrenness. It can't make us holy. Rather, the law arouses sinful passions in the members of our body. Think of it. That's what the Bible... I'm not making this up. The sinful passions aroused by the law bore fruit unto death. The law doesn't make us holy, it makes us sin. Only Jesus can arouse holy passions that are at work in our members to produce life and righteousness and fruit for God. And now that they bore fruit, for death. Look at verse 6. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. So, but now, because we died, we have been released from the law, having died to that which held us captive. Sin is not a... Law is not a gracious husband, but a brutal husband that holds us captive and makes us slaves. But now we are released, see, from the law. Did you catch that? Just look at it again there. Look at verse 6. But now, right now, church, by dying to what once bound us, what does it say? Read that. We have been released from the law. Our marriage to the law is over. We have been released from the law. It's an incredible truth. So now, you have to make a choice. You have to make a choice. Which husband are you going to cling to? I love Sweet Home Alabama. Y'all remember Earl Schmuder? Told his daughter, she had these two boys and she couldn't decide which one she really wanted to go with. And he told her, can't ride two horses with one bottom, sugar bean. See what's happening. Law is a husband. Jesus is a husband. Which one are you going to surrender to? Which one are you going to submit yourself to? And here's it's application time already. Here's the sad truth. Many of us are two-timing Jesus. Put less colloquially, we're committing adultery. Because we're trying to submit to Jesus and the law. How would you feel? Now it's time to pretend you're all men. How would you feel if your wife was submitting herself to you and another man? Would you be okay with that? So you say, yeah, but that's not where we are. There's no competition here for us. Jesus is our Lord. We're submitting to Jesus. But the way we're submitting to Jesus is by submitting to the law. Okay, I'll run that one by you. How would you feel if your wife never actually submitted herself to you, just submitted herself to someone else, thinking she was making you happy. Some of you would get a gun and convince him or her that that was a mistake. Church, you cannot submit to Jesus by submitting to the law. The law is the competition. The law is the illicit affair that the church is participating in violation of their vows to Jesus Christ. We have a lot to learn about how to please God. We really do. But verse 7 gives us a clue. This whole being set free to be married to Jesus, to be totally surrendered, completely surrendered to Jesus. It ends by saying this. This, we've been released from the law so that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. When it says serve, what's it talking about there? Anybody got an idea? What does it mean that we may serve? Serve who? Somebody said it just instantly. It's God. See, the reason that you're scared to jettison law is because, well, there's Jesus, but then there's God, and I better do the law so I can keep God happy or whatever. But you see, if you want to serve God, there's an old way and a new way. The old way is called the written code, and it produces nothing but barrenness and death and zero fruit for God, and God is not pleased with it. But there's a new way. It's the new way of the Spirit. And we talked about this so beautiful, Merv. Our lesson in chapter 7 of Acts was just mind-blowing. I wish I had recorded Krista's comments, because she had a drop-the-mic moment in Sunday school talking about how when we're totally surrendered to Jesus, then we're totally filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's like people see Him in us. I know this is not right, but it's almost like we become Him. We become the incarnation of Him. To see us is to see Jesus. And really, that's what we're after. And that's what the New Testament brings to us. It doesn't just say, hey, Jesus died for your sins so that you can go to heaven. It teaches us more than that. That this whole cross was this magnificent act of spiritual warfare where God demolishes death and He demolishes sin. And so far we're saying amen and amen. But we've got to keep reading, because He demolishes the dominion of the law over us. And He does it not so that we can be unholy, but so that we can actually be holy for the very first time in our lives. By serving the Lord, producing fruit for God in a new way, in the power of the Spirit, but not according to the written code. And I know people get scared, and so just hear what I'm saying. I'm not saying that you can just throw away the law and live like you want to. I'm not saying that, because that's adultery too. You can't just throw away the law. That's adultery. It's binding. And the law will produce death in you because of that. The law will come after you with a shotgun. You can't just throw away the law. So what's your only hope? Law is not going to die. Your only hope is you die. You die by trusting Jesus, being united with Jesus, by surrendering everything to Jesus. And so we haven't just gotten free from the law. We have. We've become abandoned, dedicated, devoted, enthralled, I don't know what word you want to use, but just radically surrendered to the person of Jesus Christ. You're not getting away with anything when you do that, are you? The law says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus says, I tell you, if you look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery already in your heart. Is that why you want to obey the law? Because it's easier? The Bible says don't murder. What does Jesus say? Jesus says don't hate your brother. Jesus says don't even speak a put down, don't even speak a mild put down against your brother. That's why we want the law. Because we don't really want to be holy. And the church is full of people who pat themselves on the back for how holy they are according to a standard that is so low. Jesus himself said, except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. See, by telling you that you're free from the law, I'm not turning you loose to sin. I'm pronouncing the authority of the Word of God, the only way to be holy is to trade in your horrible marriage to the law for an awesome, beautiful, fruit-producing, spirit-filling relationship of surrender and absolute dedication to your true husband, Jesus Christ. We can't have it both ways. Jesus wants all of us only radically surrendered to Him. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for giving us this picture. It is really vivid. It just cuts right to the heart. And Lord, right now, for any of us who have been trying to serve You, Jesus, and the law, help us to repent. For any of us who have been trying to serve You by obeying the law, help us to repent. Jesus, today, if we've never done it before, Jesus, today, we want to walk down the aisle with You. And we want to stand there and look You in the eye. And we want to pledge our undying, unwavering devotion, our absolute surrender, our complete desire, Jesus, for You and You alone. Let us be done with other suitors. Exalt Yourself highly, Jesus, in our eyes, so that when we do this, we can really trust You. That surrendering to You really will produce fruit for God. That we really can serve Him in the new way of the Spirit when we surrender to You alone. We love You, Jesus. I can't believe that You would choose us. Can't believe that. You would want to be married to us, but You do. And You call us to Yourself. And once we've come to You, You call us to be faithful to You alone. Help us to obey You, Jesus. Amen. Stand your